Good evening. Glad you're here. This has been a most unusual day, and we've been able to enjoy all that slipperiness, and it looks like every one of you have stayed upright pretty good, so we're grateful for that. I would ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We've got a word in there that could be interpreted a couple of different ways. I guess do you smell sweet would be the one that we'd want to take on this, even though the word is savor, which often we think of as the idea of that which we taste with our mouth. That both concepts are clearly there. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. I'd like to read down to the end of the chapter. It says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them which are saved, and in them which perish. To the one we are a savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God. In the sight of God speak we in Christ." Let's bow in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening with our hearts. I pray that we might be open with respect that we have been filled with appreciation for all of your kindness, for all of your loving care that you extend to us, and open, Heavenly Father, that we might be able to appreciate that you are the one who is over all, Lord over all, that you are the one who, having made us, has designed marvelous things that we might be able to witness, participate in, and that we might be able to bring glory to you. I pray, Heavenly Father, that as we look into these scriptures, that we shall be filled with awe and with some bit better understanding, that, Father, we might be able to lift up our hearts in great thanksgiving in these days and hours ahead. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 14, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ." This is a portion of Scripture where Paul is speaking to a people who were part of a major Roman city. This would be a colony city, probably. We might think of it more in that idea that the folks who live in such a city as this are likely to have Roman citizenship if they were born here. And that's not always true throughout the Roman Empire. It would be a major city in this area in the sense that it's a center of a trade route, and that being such an important city that if there was a general who were to pass through it, he is either likely headed towards a particular area of the Roman Empire whereby he would conduct warfare, or he would be returning from in victory in a situation of warfare. And so the idea of the triumph that Paul would be speaking of here would be at least an allusion to the situation that would take place in such a city as this when the general would return in victory over warfare. And especially it would refer to that which would take place especially at Rome, but I would see where they would perhaps use this even in the major cities as they would return from the east or from the south through this area heading for Rome. And you would have a situation where such a general would in returning in triumph from a battle, he would be bringing with him captives in the warfare. We would call these prisoners of war, perhaps, in a situation such as this. And the general, I know if he were in Rome, the situation would be that he would probably be put into a golden chariot and with special horses, and he would be paraded through the streets as a great victor. And I understand that in some cases that it's kind of interesting that this would be that they even hire a slave to ride in the chariot with him and stand behind him. One commentator suggested that the slave's purpose in this was to hurl at him all of his faults and defects while he is going through receiving all the accolades of the people through the city as he would be acclaimed as being the great victor for the single purpose of keeping him humble, or remembering that he isn't a perfect man in such a situation as this. And in some senses, I can see where Satan would be in such a situation as we might be believers and coming in a situation whereby we would see victories in our walk and our life. He would say, yeah, but look what you did here and look what you did there and such things as this. Now, Paul, as he's doing this, as he's speaking this, he's referring to the God of heaven who is over all. He is the Lord. He is the one who does bring, have victory over sin, and he does demonstrate his victory over sin from time to time. And I suppose in this situation where Paul would be going out in his missionary journeys, as he would go in from city to city, there were many occasions where the Lord brought to him a number of people who were saved, and that there was a situation whereby there was cities literally conquered, whereby like in Ephesus where there were so many people who were saved that the goldsmiths were not they were losing their trade of making idols and for worship of idolatry, and they were literally losing their shirt in lack of business because a number of people at least were turning away from idols and being saved also in such situations as this. But whether it's as overt as that or not, we do have the situation whereby as we take the gospel of Jesus Christ with us and as we preach wherever we're at, even as a situation such as this, there is a circumstance whereby there is a triumph that is being made visible in this world, whether or not in a particular location it may be as open as some cases such were as Paul was at. God is using the likes of you and me as a congregation, as a body of believers, as such as a church as this. He is demonstrating to the world, because we are those who take the gospel, such as is mentioned, inferred in verse 17 there at the bottom, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. So we are charged, even as the sense of a general going out, we are charged with the taking of the gospel and going forth and preaching it before others, sharing it with others, and showing it in our life. And as we do this, there is a sense whereby we are, as the general, the Roman general, in victory, demonstrating that God is in control. He is Almighty God. He is not just a God which happens to wander through the streets of some particular city or some province, as many believe that there were gods for this city and gods for that city. And I know the Babylonians used to come into an area with great reproach to their little gods and say, we are going to conquer you. Your God cannot save you. And they even did that at Jerusalem in many cases. But in this case, we have our God is the Almighty God. He's the Creator. There is no power that supersedes Him or exceeds Him in glory or in His strength in any manner or form. And the fact that we are His children, we are His body in the sense of this church, we are able to see that there is a great triumph which is taking place. Now, the captives of those who were following the Roman general, that he had the warfare that he took place, and he was bringing back the captives to Rome to show forth the glories that are there. The captives would be those who would be following through the streets, and in the Roman Empire, they would have their temples and their places whereby they would have offering of incense, and the captives would be, as they would come in through the city, they would be carrying potential incense, they would be giving offerings perhaps to on their altars, burnt offerings of one kind or another, and the city would be filled with the smells of this. And so we go down into the next phrase there in verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth His triumph, causeth us to triumph in Christ, and makes manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. So our task there in the last part of verse 14 is that He makes manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. We are a people who put forth that which would be as an odor in the city where we are at, here in Catani, in Worthington, in the area, in Armstrong County. We would be putting forth a particular savor, which would be His knowledge. That is our task to do. And so, not only does He cause us to triumph in Christ, but He does manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. By us. The means whereby this savor, this odor, this smell, this representation of His knowledge is by us. We are charged with that task of taking this forward and making it available outwardly as we go about our duties and our daily events. This should be the primary goal of our work and our activities. At least behind that, motivating all of the other things that we do, is that we would manifest the savor of His knowledge. Now, that means that if you dig a sewer in your yard, if you build a building, if you go to a store or whatever else, we are charged with the task of making known His knowledge and then manifesting that, showing it in our life, in our activities as we go along. People should be able to taste or to smell this characteristic which is of us, and this situation should cause us to be marked out as being different than all of the rest of the world of those among whom we live. There should be that characteristic of our life that is different, that the motivating situation is that we are the savor of His knowledge, and it's by us. We should make this known, manifest. I suppose if you were to go back into history, the famous term manifest would be tied together with manifest destiny. The idea that there is a destiny of man which is already marked out, and it's shown, it's clear. And it's something that should be obvious to everyone. And so here it is, this savor, this smell that they have of us, or the taste in their mouth that should come be there because of who we are, what we are, and how we conduct ourselves, should be there. They should know that there's something that's unique. Now, you go into a home here in Christmas time, and a lot of people like to burn candles or things like this. Some people like to have candles that have a little fragrance of this or that, or just a straight situation of candles. Have you ever noticed when you walk into the home, you smell it, but you also taste it? In these parades, which the generals would be in, you would also have not only the incense that would be burned throughout the city, you would have the sacrifices, the odor of that which is there. You would also have the smell of the flowers and the wreaths and the decorations that would be involved there. And many times in the summertime, someone will decorate a home or something, and you'll see that. This is a savor, and it's his knowledge. It's something that is a part of our thinking, a part of our action, a part of our speech. All of this should encompass everything that we are as it goes forward, and that we might understand that the savor of his knowledge is extremely important as we go about our activities and our duties. I think of this to some respect, and I like to cross-reference just briefly to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. As we think about our lives, and as we think about how we are motivated to do things, there in Matthew chapter 5, you go down to verse 13, and there's an interesting comment that relates to this same idea. In 5:13 says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost his what? His savor." Okay? That has to do with that which changes the characteristic of the meat or the food in which you eat. And it's that which emphasizes certain flavors and that which de-emphasizes perhaps other flavors. It's that which makes it characteristic such that, well, they have what they call MSG in the foods. You go to the mall and some of them have big signs, "We don't have any MSG in our foods." Well, probability is they don't have anything that's especially added. But if you have salt, some people in this congregation I've heard say, "Where's the salt? This place, this tastes awful. Lost its savor." And here Jesus is saying, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You're the light of the world." So here we see this same characteristic, the same discussion, the idea of savor is our lives need to have that kind of savor whereby it affects and impacts the lives of someone else. So he makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Now, Pastor was talking about goals and objectives last month when he was going through the ministry plan. And so I would say that this would have something to do with what is it we're going to be? Who is it we're going to be? What is it we're going to be doing? And I would say that I would have to say in my own life, I have to be careful that the savor of my life doesn't lose its saltiness so that other people say, "He's different than this one over here or that one over there." And the difference, part of the difference has to do with manifesting his knowledge in every place. The savor of his knowledge has to come through us. How is it that we're going to show forth that Jesus Christ has triumphed over the world and over the systems of the world, over the knowledge of the world, and all of these things, if we have no savor showing that there is a dramatic contrast and a difference between that which the world says is true or great or wonderful, and we would show by the savor that's, I would show by the savor that's in my life, wait a minute, what they are glorifying in is death. What they're glorifying in is trouble. What they're glorifying in is that which is unprofitable. And we would see this if we go to verse 15. It says, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. In them that are saved and in them that perish. For to one we are the savor of death unto death, and unto the other a savor of life unto life. Now let's think about this for a minute. We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ to them that are saved. Let's go back to the Roman general illustration for a moment. He's coming back, heading for Rome, and those who are going to Rome with him would be the soldiers who have survived the battles. And they would be coming along with him, marching in great pride and power and glory, heading for home to receive the welcome of the heroes. But along with them, you also have the captives. And they are also in line, probably not marching, but they're perhaps coming in chains, or they're coming with hooks in their nose, as such as would go perhaps go to Babylon when they went on their victory marches. But they're going back as those who are captives, headed for death, sure death when they get there. They are taken and paraded through the cities, and then they are put to death as those who are the victims, those who are the subjects. Perhaps some of them might be put into slavery, but their life will be as death compared to what they had before. So to the one, we are the savor of death unto death. We are the savor of death unto death. Now, here's what's going on here. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ, which says that Jesus came and died for the sins of men. Sinful men. Sinful men. Men who were already dead. They're born into this world, but spiritually and eternally, they're dead. Already dead. Have no hope. Have no knowledge, and have no ability in and of themselves to escape unto life. Except Jesus Christ had come and died for their sins, and that they would be able to enter into the provision that's made that they might escape the condemnation of death, would they have the opportunity of life. Those people who are already dead, they're in this world and they're in our communities where we live. They're born in death and they live until they die physically, but they never have opportunity of life, because once they die, there is the condemnation of eternal hell that they're entering into. So here they are. We are in this world, and we're as a savor of the knowledge of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we're proclaiming to them and showing to them by our testimony, by our living, that they're dead people and they have no hope under the circumstances in which they are. Except they were to come to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the saving of their souls. They're born dead, they're living as dead people, and they shall end as dead people, and they have no hope in the future, always in eternity under the condemnation and the wrath of God. That is a very serious situation that they're facing. And here we are. This is one of the things that by our life and by our conduct, we would then would be a sweet savor of Christ to them that are saved, and in them that perish. For we are the savor of death unto death. Have you ever thought about that? By your very conduct, by your very thought patterns, by the very motivations that you operate, you should be showing to everyone who's round about you that they are headed for death, and as in a death march. I think about the Bataan death march in World War II, where I think that's the name of it, where they were marching a large group of people. The Japanese were marching from one location to another, and a lot of people were in that march. A lot of people never made it to the end of that march. They died along the way, either by illness or no longer strength. They were shot along the way. They were marched, and they had no hope. They had no hope. They were left beside, and rows of corpses along the trail the farther they went. And here we are. We're trying, and we need to be explaining to these people that they are a people who are on that same death march, going through life. This one dies of that one. This one dies of this reason, whatever reason. But they're dying in their sin and they have no hope. They're dead. And when they arrive at the destination, if they should arrive at the destination, they shall arrive and they shall die. There is no hope. There's nothing there. We are a savor of death unto death. And this is a very, very serious situation. These people don't know this. They don't understand this until one such as you or I comes along. And we would be one who makes manifest the savor of his knowledge in every place. And as this knowledge would be put into their hearts and put into their minds, as God would have us to be his witnesses, then he, by his Spirit, would take and transform them and make them alive. And then we would see that then to the other, the savor of life unto life. So the people who say, no, I don't want to hear it. We are the savor warning them, and also the savor that God is God. He is eternal. He's almighty. And what he chooses to do and how he chooses to do it will take place. We can't change it. It's there. But we are the savor of death unto death and of life unto life. And this is a very, very serious thing that's going on here. And we need to be most aware that what we do and whether we are the salt of the earth or not, and if the salt loses its savor, does have an impact upon those among whom we live. And this is a matter which I think is being lost among those who call themselves Christian, and if they really are. Now, see, here's one of the problems that we're faced here is that we have a lot of people who are calling themselves Christian. But then the question has to arise, where is the saltiness in their life? Is there any saltiness in their life? Is there any savor in that life whereby they might be led to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby salvation might work in them? If there is no savor there, then the question is, are they being as those where the last part of the verse comes into, but we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity. Now, there's a difference between corruption and sincerity. The idea of corruption has to do with someone who is a huckster and a panhandler. It's someone who is taking that which would seem to be real or quality or valuable, and they're changing the nature of it and twisting it around so that the value and the quality and the reality isn't there. Hucksterism in Florida was a big thing in the communities where I was living, because you had a lot of aged people, old people like I am now. And that's something I have to keep putting in my mind, that now I am the same age as all those people I went to see many years ago. And you would have a storm come and blow the shingles on your roof, and someone would come along and say, you know, for $600, I'll fix that for you. And they may or may not fix it, but at least they'll lift up the shingles and slide something in there so it looks like it's fixed. They're one of the means of keeping the houses down there free from rain was that they would lay up these low angle roofs. They'd put tar paper over it, and then they would put some tar on the top of that, and then they would bring in a truckload of gravel and spread that on the top of that, and then they would mix tar into that, and then that kind of roof was supposed to keep the rain off. Well, after 20 years, the tar would spread and leak, and hot summers would cause openings to take place, and you start getting leaks. And One of the things that people would do is they'd try to rejuvenate their roof every 4 or 5 years, and someone would come along, and maybe they would take a special coating like they do on trailers, perhaps even here, and they would spray it on and make it look real good, and it would be nice and white, and it would maybe have a rubberized coating like this that would be on it that would keep the seal for a while. And the huckster would come in, and he would buy some white paint at the store and get a spray gun and get big gallons of this, you know, lots of them on the truck, and he'd haul them up on the roof, and he'd turn the sprayer on, and he'd spray this white paint over it, and you couldn't tell from the ground whether it was their rubberized coating, which was some thickness, or whether it was just white paint. And when they went away and took your $1,000, it looked just like the real thing, but it was hucksterism. Now, see, in our world today, whether it's churches or individuals or whatever, are they really taking the Word of God and applying it to the hearts of people so that they might learn? Or are they taking something that kind of looks and feels a little bit like it, maybe even has the same smell as it, and spray it on real quick and walk away with all of your money, and there's really no savor there that has any quality or value that is as of Christ Jesus, but it is as related to death? And what kind of thing are you taking and giving to other people? Is it really that which is related to the Word of God? Or is it that which has to do with what seems to feel good and seems nice, is even in accordance with all of the great columnists of the newspapers, or in accordance with all of your friends, or in accordance with all of the universities and their great speakers, or in accordance with all of the political leaders, but not related to that which is of the Word of God, and taking it and saying it is just as good? It is just as good. Well, the people who were huckstered in Florida and had their roof sprayed with paint, they found out that when the next rainstorm came, and we usually got a half an inch or an inch and a half every time it came, and we'd get many of those over the summer, when it came a little bit of time and that paint had a little pressure on it and had some of that 100-degree sunshine, and the paint would spread, would split in the temperature changes from day to night, and maybe 30-degree temperature changes in the middle of the afternoon with the rains after the hot sunshine, and then the sun come back and heat that right back up again. It didn't take long until all that water started trickling down through the ceiling, just like it did 2 weeks ago. But the guy that huckstered you was gone. He went to the next county. After he'd done maybe 10 or 15 or 20 homes over a few days, and there's lots of counties in Florida. Well, there's lots of hucksterism going on in the name of religion, especially in the name of Jesus Christ. And do you know the difference? But the bigger question is, are you reflecting the aroma? Are you reflecting the savor of Jesus Christ, or are you acting as the huckster? See, that's a really serious thing. Because when we're talking about hucksterism, when it has to do with a roof and a house, you can always go hire somebody else to fix it. But when hucksterism takes place, and we're not really, someone is not really representing the Word of God, but they're taking it and corrupting it and changing it to that which seems nice, when a person dies, he doesn't have a second chance. And he may never hear, or she may never hear, the truth in this life. And when we're talking about having salt or not having saltiness in our life, if you don't have saltiness in your life, really the savor that you're representing is that the savor of Jesus Christ and the salvation that's there is missing if the salt is gone And the only other savor they're going to smell or taste or going to impact them is the savor of the world that you're reflecting. There was a kind of an interesting little article where there was a lady and a husband who got divorced, and she got mad at her husband, and he was gone, and she was going to move out of the house, and she put into the curtain rods the results of fish eggs, the results of seafood, and stuck it in the curtain rods, and then she left. And he came with his new wife and moved into the house and started getting the smell. And the smell got worse and worse and worse. And finally, the situation was that he decided he had to redo the whole house. So he put in new carpets, new paint, and all of this, and still had the smell. So he tried to sell the house. But as the realtor was there and the smell kept getting worse and worse, the realtor said, I don't want any part of this. I'm not going to be a part of this. And so she called one day and said, you know, I really have feelings about my home. I'd like to move back. Let's in the settlement of the alimony and all of this that goes on, why don't I forfeit some of the wealth that I was going to take from you and you just give me the house? And he thought in his mind, he said, my answer, I'll be free of it. And so he made the deal, wrote up the contract, signed and sealed it before lawyers, and then as they moved out, they said, she's done us a bad thing in this, and we're going to show that she's not going to get away with this. So they even took the curtain rods. She didn't even have to clean them out herself. Now, we're talking about savor in all of this. What is your savor before the world? Are you as real? Are you as fake? Or have you lost your savor so that the world only has that which they're getting back, from which they are already admitting themselves, which is death unto death? Or are you going to be having a savor which is related to life unto life? And as we read through this passage, now thanks be unto God, which causeth us to triumph in Christ and make manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Heavenly Father, thank you that we might be able to enjoy such a marvelous book that you have prepared and given to us, undeniably accurate. Well, there's many who wish to deny it against you, Lord, but it's undeniable because of your eternal character and nature. When it's really studied in genuineness, it's there, it's plain. And as we are a people who would read it and reflect it, and it becomes a part of our lives, and we are as a savor before you, we bring glory to you, Father. I am so grateful for the opportunity. But Father, may we also reflect the savor of this before the lost who have no hope and are living in death, and they are in a serious, serious dilemma. I pray that we might be of such a savor that they shall be drawn to the knowledge of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, and that your Holy Spirit would take hold of their hearts, that they would receive these things with seriousness, there would be a transforming of their lives, and that they would be a people who would be able to enter in to the promises and even become as that savor of life unto life. Father, may it be that whether it is by our speech or by our conduct, which is seen as unique from all other people, because we are truly transformed in salvation. Father, may this savor that comes from us be most, most pleasing before you and most effective and efficient in the saving whereby the souls of those who are nearby are entering into the salvation that you have provided and offered to them. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.